Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is written to teach us, to grow us, to help us understand who you are, who your Son is. And Lord, we pray now as we consider these words of Jesus in this upper room with his disciples, you'd be at work in our hearts and our minds so that we would not only know you better in our heads, but deep in our hearts and out into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great desires that everybody has in life is to be happy, to be joyful. And we want that, even though we know life will be full of ups and downs. We know there's going to be all sorts of problems that get in our way, and we can feel that personally. We can feel it in our families. We can feel it even at church. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be suffering out there in wars and famine and poverty. There's going to be suffering closer to home, even in a wealthy nation like ours, where there's all kinds of inequalities and corruptions, and there's suffering in close to us. There's conflicts at work, there's family breakdowns, there's health problems, both mental and physical. We live in a world where there is so much that is wrong, so much that is difficult, so much that is painful and hard, but we want joy, and there are so many self-help books and, you know, various things written about how to get joy and how to live it out. How do we get it? And Jesus, in this passage, he promises joy. And he promises joy to his disciples, not just some of his disciples, but all of his disciples. And he promises joy that he said is going to be complete, so it's not going to be partial. And he promises joy that will last. He says no one can take it away. And that sounds really, really good. And so is it real? What's actually on offer here? How do we get it? As we step into the passage this morning, I think we're going to see answers to those questions. I think we're going to see how we can get real, complete joy through Jesus by these promises that he's making here with his disciples. And as we do that, as we step into this part of the Bible, I think we get to read it from two positions. On the one hand, we get to read it with the disciples as they grapple with these ideas, sitting with Jesus in that upper room on the night before he dies. But on the other hand, we get to be people who know that this is the night before he died. We get to be people who know that on the other side of these things is Jesus' death and resurrection. We get to be people who kind of read with a fair bit of knowledge because we can read the story more than once. And I think we're meant to read this story from both of those positions. We're meant to read it with the disciples sitting with Jesus and then with Jesus after he's... We get to read it alongside the disciples, and then we get to read it with the benefit of hindsight. And I think when we do that, it really helps us get to those questions, the answers to those questions about the joy being promised here. So let's start with Jesus, and the disciples are going to sit with them, and we're going to sit with them in their confusion because Jesus has been doing and saying all sorts of difficult and perplexing things to the disciples on the night before he died. I mean, this meal started with Jesus washing their feet. And he's been talking about how he's going to be betrayed, and he's been promising that he's going to be sending another comforter, and he's talking about going away and coming back, and it's a lot to take in. And these disciples are sitting here in full knowledge of the conflict that Jesus has with the leaders of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. The priests of the temple have been seeking to silence Jesus, arrest him for at least a couple of years whenever they've been in Jerusalem. And right now, Jerusalem is packed with people who are very divided about Jesus. Some believe his big claims. Others see him as some kind of prophet or teacher or miracle worker. And as I said, some people want to kill him, want to stop him. The leaders want him stopped, that's for sure. But the disciples aren't just confused. I think they're also quite afraid. And so we see this playing out in verses 16 to 18. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while you will see me." At some of this, his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father'?" And they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." They don't know what Jesus means, but I think they're convinced it's not kind of good. I don't think they're just confused. I think they're kind of afraid about this. And I think it's actually really refreshing when we realize this, because Jesus isn't talking about bringing joy to people who feel like they know where life is headed, who've got it all together. Jesus is speaking to people who, just like us, don't have the full picture. People who, just like us, don't know what's about to happen. And Jesus explains their situation with a picture of a woman giving birth. He says this in verse 19. He picks it up again in verse 21. He says, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'?" Verse 21, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy, because of her joy that a child is born into the world." You know, in God's kindness, I was there for the birth of all three of my children. And my wife, Tracy, she had a fairly natural and, in God's kindness, fairly uncomplicated labor. But, you know, as an observer, it's tough. This is a really hard thing. And, of course, in Jesus' time, there is no possibility of interventions, very little ways to bring pain relief. And yet I want to suggest that, as Jesus speaks of here, the biggest source of pain relief isn't the drugs. The biggest source of pain relief is having the healthy baby at the end of it. Because it hasn't eliminated the pain, but what the baby in your hands has done is dwarfed all of the pain and the struggle. It displaces that in our minds, and it reinterprets the pain as well. It makes it all worthwhile. It was worth it if I can have this at the end of it. And Jesus takes this picture and he applies it to the situation of the disciples. Verse 20, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So it is with you," verse 22, "now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy." It's going to get harder for the disciples. And this is where we can read with the benefit of that second position. We can sit with them in their confusion, but we are also people who kind of know the story. Jesus is going to be handed over to his enemies, who will lie about him and mock him and slap him and spit on him, and he'll be taken to the Romans and he will be stripped and he will be beaten and he will be put on a cross and hung up to die. In John's gospel, he uses the word "world" to speak of humanity as it stands in rebellion and rejection of God. And Jesus says the world will rejoice. The world will rejoice while his disciples grieve because it's their master, their teacher, the one they thought was going to be the Messiah, has died on the cross. They'll be utterly humiliated. And yet, that won't be the end. They will see him again. Jesus is speaking of his resurrection. And just as the labor pains of a woman are reinterpreted after the fact, all of this pain and degradation that Jesus endures will, at that moment when he rises again, it won't be seen as defeat and failure. It'll be seen as victory. Jesus dies to defeat sin, to conquer death. The painfulness is not undone, but when they see Jesus again, they will reinterpret it properly. The pain will away, but it will be displaced, it will be dwarfed by the joy that will be theirs, for it will be a joy that is complete, and it will be a joy that no one can take away. Instead of grief, they'll have joy. And Jesus says, instead of confusion, you'll have understanding. Verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything." In verse 25, he says, "Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when you will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about the Father." Jesus, for his part, he knows it's difficult for his disciples to understand, and it will be hard for a while longer. But when he has died and when he has risen again, it will all become clear. Everything will truly be finished as he cries out on the cross. And from then on, it's not just talking to Jesus that changes for them, where they'll kind of understand what he's talking about. It's actually talking to God that will change, and the confidence that they should have in talking to God. See how Jesus talks about it at the end of verse 23? He says, "Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Or down in verse 26, he says, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. I have come from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. The disciples will not be asking Jesus anything because they'll know it all. They won't be asking Jesus to ask God for anything because they can go directly to God. And they go in the name of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means on the basis of what Jesus has done. It means in line with who he is. And they can have great confidence because they will know that Jesus has lived and died and risen again. They can have great confidence because Jesus says, you can do it. You can do that thing. You know, you can go in my name. And they're asking in line with Jesus, which means they're not going to get whatever it is that they could possibly ask for. Whatever they're asking for needs to be associated with Jesus. It needs to be a Jesus-based thing. But they will receive it when they go in the name of Jesus. And so then they have this unshakable joy because their connection to Jesus is clear. He has lived and died and risen again. Their connection to God is clear because they have access to God in Jesus' name. And they know that the life that Jesus is offering to them is a life that goes beyond death because Jesus himself has gone beyond death. The life that Jesus offers his followers is life and life to the full, as Jesus himself promised, because he is the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep and took it up again. And so we understand all of these things because we get to read with the benefit of hindsight. But there's this great moment here in verse 29. I think some of you picked it up on it as we read it. There's this great moment of comical overconfidence from the disciples at the end of this passage. Jesus has just been saying to his disciples, you don't understand it yet. You don't understand it yet. One day you will. It's not far away, but you're not there yet. It's going to be hard for a while. You won't understand it. Verse 29. The disciples said to Jesus, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you any questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. The disciples, no, this is not now. It's not now that you understand. It's later. Jesus has been saying that. Now, part of what they're saying is totally right. But Jesus made it clear that it's only after he's died and risen again that they get to stand in the complete joy and have that unshakable confidence. They haven't got there yet. And so Jesus corrects them in verse 31 and 32 and 33. He says, do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The disciples vacillate from lack of understanding and fearful to then suddenly overconfident. But thankfully this joy and this confidence that they're supposed to have isn't dependent on them, it's dependent on Jesus. They will fail in all sorts of ways, as Jesus points to, but Jesus himself, he will face the greatest challenges that humanity can ever throw his way. The most rebellious thing that humans could ever do towards God, they will take and kill the Son of the Father. But Jesus says he will overcome the world and is overcoming the world. Now, the disciples have to wait a few days for it to all become clear, but when they get through those labor pains, they'll see new life on the other side. When they've worked through the confusion, they'll see it clearly. When Jesus takes on all of the things that make us most fearful, all of the darkness and death and the evil and suffering of this world, when Jesus bears them on himself and he breaks their power, that's when they will rejoice. That's when they will have hope and confidence to the full. So where does this passage leave us? Well, I want to suggest that as we've been working through that, you can see we live in a time when some of this confusion is cleared up. Because we live in the time after Jesus' resurrection. We live in the resurrection age. We know that Jesus is the first of all people who will rise from the dead, and it should fill us with great joy, a joy that cannot be taken away, a joy that will see us through even hard times. Because we have the truths of Jesus available to us in a way that was completely inaccessible to the disciples at this moment, but now we sit with their testimony and with all the benefit of their hindsight. Now, when I say that should fill us with joy, I don't mean that it should necessarily take us and make us kind of happy and bubbly all the time as if there's no problems we're going to face. No, it's just the opposite. What are Jesus' words in verse 33? In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will we're going to face our own points of confusion, our own points of fear, but Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble, but that's not the end of what he says. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has gone into death and come out the other side. He's broken its power. He's borne on himself all the rebellion and the sinfulness of humanity towards God. He's borne on himself all the penalty and punishment our sins deserve. And he has come out the other side and he is offering us life by his unshakable life. He's offering us access to God by his access to God. This is a joy that the world can never take away because it depends not on us but on Jesus. It's a joy that has overcome the world because Jesus has overcome the world. And it's not just on offer to some of us, it's on offer to all of us when we trust Jesus. And it's a joy that no matter how much pain or difficulty we face, we will always be able to see it through because we trust in him. Many years ago, I heard a woman on the radio, and she was saying, you know, men don't know what it's like to go through labor, but I have something that might help them understand it. She said she'd recently got out of hospital after passing a kidney stone, and she said, that's on par with going through labor. But she said, while the pain was just as bad, when she left hospital after the kidney stone, she had a little piece of mineral in a specimen jar. But when she left home after going through labor, she had a person. She had a baby. She had life to take home. And so she said, the kidney stone actually is much worse because you don't get the life at the end of it. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that has all sorts of pain, all sorts of difficulty, all sorts of confusion, all sorts of fears, all sorts of tears to come to us. But Jesus has gone ahead and he has broken through all of these things and he has gone into a life that he now holds out to us, a life that is free and forever and guaranteed. And we are still waiting for the fullness of all of these promises. But we have joy because we know that the pains that we're in are labor pains and not kidney stone pains. We know that these labor pains, which are real and hard and difficult, on the other side of them is life. Labor, as I said, women go through it multiple times. Not always, but many women choose to go through it more than once. It's fascinating. Because there is a joy that can displace pain. There are joys that can dwarf and reinterpret pain, and that's what we have in this gospel. That's the joy that Jesus is bringing to us. And in the meantime, we get to go, as Jesus says, we get to go straight to God with all of our worries and all of our fears. We go in the name of Jesus, we go in the power of Jesus, we go in for the sake of Jesus, but we go straight to God. There's no intermediary here. God, our Father, wants to listen to us. You might know the words of this old hymn. It says, he himself has bid us pray, rise and ask without delay. You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. As I said, we won't see our prayers answered according to our name, according to our wants and desires necessarily. No, we're going to see them answered according to Jesus' name, and we're going to be able to go boldly because we go in the name of Jesus, but we go knowing that God cares for us and God hears us, and we don't need to fear. Where this passage leaves us, this joy that this passage is offering to us, I think can be pictured like this. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of heading to a farmhouse in the midst of a dry spell, or at the middle of summer. Everything is dry and dusty on the surface for miles and miles, but then you get to the homestead and suddenly it's green. Now, how does it get to be like that? How in the midst of that desolation do you have something that's verdant and lush? The conditions are harsh, there's no doubt about that. But what the farmhouse has that the rest of it doesn't is a deep underground water supply that it's bringing up to the surface. And I think that's what Jesus is offering to be for us here in our lives, that whatever life throws our way, he will keep us safe, he will keep us nourished, and he can keep us even joyful in the midst of pain and difficulty. Even when the conditions are harsh, Jesus is saying to his disciples and he's saying to us, I will see you again and you will rejoice. No one can take away your joy. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Lead us in prayer, in praise to God for what he's giving us in Jesus today. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your mercy to us in giving us the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he has lived and died and risen again, and that he fulfilled all of these promises here. He has overcome the world. And so, Lord, in him help us to take heart and help us to take hold of that joy that is complete. And Lord, there's going to be brothers and sisters here, people in our lives who are going through very hard things. May we not minimize those pains or those discomforts, but may we reinterpret them in the light of Jesus and the life that he offers us. May we see that they are dwarfed in comparison to the life and the life to the full that Jesus brings. May we see that we can take heart in the meantime because we know Jesus has overcome the world. And may we come and pour our hearts out to you because you're a God who cares for us and you listen to us, and we come straight to you through what Jesus has done. And Lord, we long for the day when Jesus returns to bring all of these joys to a complete reality. And so we bring all of these things before you in his name. Amen.